Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your precious anointing. Lord, for the Spirit of God who just holds us together and keeps us, Lord, in tune with you. And thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of God just resting on this word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I've never spoken on this before, but it got to, I think, about Wednesday last week, and I'm thinking, panic, panic. Where are we going, God? I just don't know. And as I waited and waited, the fruit of the Spirit became very strong to me. And so I had some fun researching it, and I just want to share a few thoughts with you today about the fruit of the Spirit. We find the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And to list them in the King James Version, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering," that's patience if you don't know what that is, "gentleness," and that means tender and compassionate, "goodness," which means holy, pure, and righteous, "faith" or faithfulness, steadfastness and loyalty, "meekness," which is humility, "temperance," which is self-control, and it sums it up by saying, "against which there is no law." And in the Message, my type of language, the last little bit, "against which there is no law," it says, "legalism is helpless in bringing about the fruit of the Spirit. It only gets in the way. It cannot be by willpower or rule-keeping. It has to be by God's unconditional love, because it's a fruit of the Spirit of God. The fruit is simply the nature of God." Well, what is his nature? God is love. When Andrew's back and up and running and a few more, we'll get the lights finished on that. But God is love. It's the most important scripture, I think, of all, because everything he did stemmed out of his love. So what is love? And I'm not going to read it, but in 1 Corinthians 13, if you've not actually read that, read it, because it describes what God's nature is, and you'll find that it embraces every one of the fruits of the Spirit, because it's his grace towards mankind. You know, what love. We've been singing about it today. I like that bit in "Here is love." "Love and grace like mighty rivers flowed incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love." That's beautiful. So, so descriptive of exactly God's nature and his attitude towards us. Another interesting thing is that the fruit of the Spirit is found in Galatians 5 and verse 22. And our old friend the bishop used to say, you know, just take notice where you find the scriptures, because it means something. Well, 5 is the number of grace, and 2 is the number of witness. So the fruit of the Spirit is the witness of his grace. Amen. Nothing in Scripture is there by accident. God is a master of detail, and I just love that little thought. Fruit is the product that develops naturally from being joined to the vine. We read that in John 15. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me shall bear much fruit." It's a spiritual force, a spiritual process that is the outflow of relationship with God. And it's through Jesus. As we've said, it can't be forced. You know, the law was just the schoolmaster, but it couldn't give them salvation. Only by grace can we be saved through faith in Jesus. And it's just about abiding in the vine, drawing sap from the vine. This is living and active. You know, Ken has obviously been in the same books as me this week because the Spirit of God has just said most of what I got to say today. So God is driving the point home about the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit and the importance of that in our lives. And yes, Nehemiah understood that. It's an interesting fact that in the New Testament, 24 out of the 27 books in the New Testament talk about what it means to be a fruit-bearing Christian. Now, if it's that important to God, then it must be important in our walk with Him. Okay. So, good fruit can only be produced by a strong connection to the branch on which it hangs. And I love this, I think it's Ephesians 3, where Paul says we need to be rooted and grounded securely in God's love, knowing the length, breadth, depth and height of that love, which puts this out to grass. You'll never understand it, but just wallow in it. Just get excited at what God has done. So if we are rooted and grounded securely in God's love, if we've got that foundation, then the fruit that we bear will be strong and wholesome, and it will be resilient to external forces. When you know God loves you, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about you. You are rock solid rooted in love. Other people's opinions don't sway you. Okay, I'm not going to fall out with anybody, but you're not going to hurt me because you're not acting the way that I want you to act. But God says that this strength, this love, keeps us strong and makes us resilient to the enemy. We have to be confident in our relationship with God. You know, otherwise, in this godless climate, we will become windfalls. And I'm not going to become a windfall, okay? You're not going to knock me off the tree. You're not going to remove me from the vine. I'm abiding in the vine. I'm soaking Him up. I pick Him up, and every day He speaks to me. And I go out and I think, yes, 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 I'm a winner. And I am a winner. I'm more than a conqueror, because the Word of God is the most powerful force in the universe. There are 9 segments to the fruit, and we're taking them in sections of 3. The first 3, we draw from above. We draw from here, our relationship with God. And those 3 fruits are love, joy, and peace. Beautiful fruits, aren't they? It says in Scripture, isn't it, that without Him, we can do nothing. So if we're not drawing on this word, and if we're not being made complete in love, in joy, and in peace, we're not going to be able to achieve anything. The first and greatest of these fruit is love. God is love. It's the very essence of who He is. And as I said, 1 Corinthians lists the outworking of love, which is fundamental to every aspect of the fruit. This fruit grows out of relationship with God, by which we think, speak, and act like Him. Psalm 1 is a beautiful psalm, and it says this: blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't listen to the tripe that they're telling you on the television or what that you read. I never read the newspaper, and I'm reluctant to see much of even the news on the telly, because I find myself shouting, what a load of rubbish. And it is. And on my phone, we get stuff that you think, just get a life. Get hold of Jesus and your life will change. But blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't listen to that. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, meditating on it by day and by night. He's like a tree that's planted by the rivers of living water that yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and in everything he does, he prospers. Well, that's a really, really wonderful promise. And it's so worthwhile getting rooted and grounded securely in God. When you put God, I think I say this every time I preach, but it says, seek ye first, and Andrew always says, the King of the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If he's number one in your life, if you place him first before anything else, then everything else will work out for good. You'll get everything else. You'll inherit everything else. He'll bless you with everything else because it's his delight to do so. The Bible says of David, in everything he did, he had great success. Why? Because the Lord was with him. Amen. David knew God and he loved God. He made some big mistakes, but God was big enough to handle it, and David was big enough to repent and receive forgiveness when it seemed that perhaps that couldn't be. Love one another as I have loved you. He who has been forgiven much, loves much. Never forget his unconditional love towards you. That's the thing that really does, God challenges me with. You know, when we get picky and we get on the wrong side of where we should be, God will say to me, and did I act that way to you? Was I not forgiving to you? You know, yeah, we need to think where we've come from and how gracious and amazing God has been to us and how he has restored us. So, love one another as I have loved you. Ken, joy. Nehemiah 8 and verse 6. The fruit of joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And I know that when you've read the word of God and it's lifted you up into heavenly places, nothing else matters, does it? It's like, yes, 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 yes. And that joy just bubbles up. And you feel as strong as a lion. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy brings an inner hope, an anticipation, and an excitement that this is going to turn out well despite external circumstances. Why? Because God says so. If he's good, if he's got it, then he's going to ensure that all is well and that all comes out good. God's word is above circumstances. I don't care what you're going through. His word is the highest authority in heaven and earth. James 1, I think we've heard that. Count it all joy when trials come. Ooh, ouch. You really mean that, God? Trials actually come to make us strong, Graham. Believe it or not, you're going to be a tough guy. Amen. These trials, God produces patience in us and he produces character in us. There's no other way that that can happen. Patience and character come through tribulation and trials, and it's God's way of rooting us and grounding us because he won't ever leave us in a mess. He will always have a way through. So don't run and hide. What did they say to Nehemiah? Don't you go to the temple, go and hide in the temple. And Nehemiah said, I'm not going to hide in the temple. And here I've said, don't run and hide. It's a ploy of the devil to defeat you. Run to God's word and ask him to speak to you. And immediately you will know the outcome will be good. You know, I was focusing very much this morning, thinking about tomorrow. And God led me to Psalm 91. And I thought, oh God, what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful psalm. And Isaiah 54, just wonderful words that lift you up and make you strong, knowing that no weapon formed against you can ever, ever succeed. So peace. Philippians 4 and verse 7. This is another fruit of the Spirit. We've had love, joy, and now peace. These are all drawn as we're in relationship with God. They cannot be produced any other way. And Philippians 4 verse 7 says, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's a supernatural calm in the midst of chaos. Yeah? We're not drawn to what we are being told. Probably the enemy's telling us a load of rubbish. Maybe we've got people screaming in our ears saying, help me, help me, help me. And yes, we're there to help people. But sometimes it's not our resources they need. It's God's resources that they need. And so we have to have this supernatural calm amidst chaos. How do we do it? We rest in his promises. If God said it, he'll do it. But let him do it. Don't interfere. Don't pick it up and try and deal with it yourself, because God will get off your case and everything will start going wrong. And then you'll go back running to him and screaming and saying, God, it's not working, it's not working. And he said, I told you, I'm doing it, not you. Leave it alone. Trust me. Just rest in the promise. Psalm 91 and verse 4, the latter part of it says, his faithful promises are your armor and protection. Amen. Stress, anxiety, and fear are the devil's weapons, and he uses them to work against you. Don't ever get stressed about it. Don't ever get fearful or anxious about anything, because they are the devil's weapons. It gives him an entrance into your problem, and he will work against you. So you've got to get the word of God. Know what God's saying, stand on it, look at it, keep your eyes off what's not happening, and keep your eyes on the Word of God, and you'll soon find that the whole situation will turn, and it will turn for good. So the second three of the fruit of the Spirit are for reaching out to others. But before we can reach out and help others, we first have to have drawn from above the love, the joy, and the peace that will empower us to effectively help others. You can't help somebody else if you've, you know, they say, and I always get this wrong, an ounce of experience is worth a ton of knowledge or something. You can know it all up here, but when you've been through it, you know it in here. And when it's in here, nobody's going to move you. You know that you know that you know, and that's what you need to know. So let's have a look at the second three for reaching out to others. When reaching out to others, we need to be long-suffering. That's not always. And I can't say that I'm fully developed in that one. Some more work's probably needed. But long-suffering is being patient and not easily angered. You know, nobody get... I know this much. I never learn anything from somebody who's frustrated with me. All I want to do is shut them down and walk away. And we used to have a teacher, and she was very strict, and I'm not against discipline, not at all. It's very needed. But if she saw you looking a bit vacant and you didn't understand, she'd throw the board rubber at you, or she'd get really ratty. And I was thinking, don't ask any questions, Grace. If you don't understand, just look intelligent, for goodness sake, and you'll pass the test. But, you know, it doesn't help when people get irritated with you. So patience and long-suffering are a fruit of the Spirit that we probably all need to work at, but it is very important. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some count slowness. Instead, he is patient, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." You know, people are saying, "God, it's awful down here. Don't you understand? It's time you took us out." And God is saying, "No, my patience, they're not all here yet. There's more to come. I'm your strength. I can take you through this. I can give you what you need in all of this adversity. And it's making you stronger and stronger. It's developing your character." Oh, and you're really thinking, "God, I don't like being in this refiner's fire." But God's saying, "It's necessary. It's doing something in you while we wait for the others to come in." You know, God, he knows when all the when the numbers that he's looking for are fulfilled. And Exodus 34 and verse 6 says, "The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." I need to know that some days, do you? Yeah, those days when the devil's really having a go at you and you think, "Oh God, I failed miserably. You're having a real downer." But God, always remember, he's abounding in steadfast love. He never changes. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think about how long-suffering Jesus was. You know, with his disciples, Jesus always spoke the truth. And whilst loving his disciples unconditionally, he sometimes rebuked them, did he not? He rebuked Peter. And he rebuked them when they couldn't cast the demon out of this man's son. Yeah, he said, "Where's your faith? Have you been with me all this time and you can't do this? You know, how long do I have to put up with you?" So yeah, sometimes Jesus would tell them the truth, and he would do it in love. But it's necessary sometimes. We do have to speak the truth. We can't blend and compromise. We have to stand for what's true. The next one of these three is gentleness. This is tender and compassionate. We all are drawn to tender and compassionate people. And here again, Psalm 91 and verse 4 says, "He will cover you with his feathers and he will shelter you under his wings." And it says in the Amplified Version, if you run and get under his wings and let him do what needs to be done, and if you stay under his wings and don't think you know better if it's not looking like it's going as it should be, don't run out from under his wings. Stay under, because then you're invincible to the devil. So we need to stay under the shelter of his wings. And it's amazing how many little ducks that mum duck can get under her wings. They came and nested in our pond one year. We weren't too impressed, were we? Dear me, they left. Well, they messed all the... They pooed in the pond and they poisoned it and killed I don't know how many fish. But they loved it. It was really nice in our garden on the rockery for the nest. But when she'd actually... that the eggs hatched, I think she had 13 or 14 ducklings, and they were all under her wings, and you couldn't see one of them at night. When you went down, she was sat, because we had to drain the pond and there wasn't much water in it because we were trying to redo it. And there was only a bit of water in the bottom, and she still nested in that little bit of water. And when I went down one evening, she was sat near this little pool of water, and all those little ducklings were underneath the wings, and you could not tell that she got one. How protected they were. Dear me. Charlie and I were running through, walking fast through Cuswith Park a couple of weeks ago, and a little mother duck come running straight in front of us and startled the pair of us, and straight after her was duckling after duckling after duckling after duckling, and they were all making their way to the lake at the side of us. And Charlie and I were both quite stunned. It even stopped him in his tracks. Yeah. So, yes, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. That's Psalm 103. We read how Jesus left the 99 sheep and he went looking for the one. What compassion. That one sheep had strayed. And it said he gently picked the sheep up and laid it on his shoulders and carried it home. That's a lovely picture. He left the 99 for the one. The one is very much important to him. We're all individuals. He sees us all. He knows where we're at. He knows your innermost thoughts. A word before you say it. How will he not ever know your need? He does. He knows exactly what you need. And every member of your family, he knows where you sat and what's on your mind. Never doubt it. He knows what he's doing. The prodigal son, the father ran with open arms to meet him. That's a picture of Jesus. And to fully restore him. Wow, what love, what forgiveness. Don't let the devil get a downer on you. God's love is unconditional. That excludes none of us. Amen. The next one in this third category is goodness. Goodness means holy, pure, and righteous. And Romans 2 and verse 4 says, "For it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance." God was good to me. God is good to me. And it draws me. Love always draws you, doesn't it, to the Father. It always brings you into his presence. When you really, I can't remember, there's one verse in the message that really says it so well. But when you're really overwhelmed, go into his presence. And I love to get there because it's not long before I'm feeling much different, much better. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. Psalm 145 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." That's beautiful. I've mentioned this chap before, but hey, he inspires me, George Muller. It was the same compassion that Jesus had, that drove George Muller to open an orphanage for street kids in Bristol. And through it, thousands of lives were rescued and saved and educated. He cared for 10,024 orphans in his lifetime. And he established 117 schools which offered Christian education to more than 120,000 kids. What a legacy. What a man. He just followed God. It was a total faith venture. Nobody was backing him. He didn't go out because somebody said, "Let's do this." He knew he had compassion for those kids. And God was his support and his strength and his financier. Unbelievably, he was accused by the media of raising the poor above their natural station in British life. Do you know what arrogance, eh? Dear me. He died at the age of 92. Had he focused on the media and the opposition, he would never have achieved his goal. But he looked to God alone. He listened to God alone. And the Word of God says, "He who is faithful, he who called you is faithful, and he will also do it." He's called us here, and he's given us great promises. And in the natural, I don't know how he's going to do it, but I only know he is. And as Andrew keeps saying, he didn't give us a building this size just to occupy. He gave it us to multiply. Amen? And multiply we will. His way, his time. We're not going to run ahead of him. We're going to stick with it. We're going to look to him. And he will fulfill what he has promised. Amen? Stand on it. John Wesley is a beautiful saying. John Wesley said this: "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. I think that justifies in a repeat, doesn't it? Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. I think that's a lifetime commitment for God. There's no retirement. I'm sorry. There's no retirement in God. Amen. It really challenges these statements and George Muller and John Wesley. They really challenge our self-centeredness, don't they? It's not about me. It's about him. Amen. From birth to death, it's him. Praise God. 1 John 4 and verse 17 says, in this union and fellowship with him, love is completed and perfected within us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment and boldness to face him, because as he is, so are we in this world. They've got to see Jesus in us. Amen? He was always the same. He never rejected any of them. He may have told them the truth, but he never rejected them. Do we answer the call to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out demons? Or do we bury our talent and do our own thing? Don't bury your talent and do your own thing, because you'll lose everything. When I was preparing this, I really sat down and I thought, thank you, God, for a body of believers in Harvest Fields who answer the call and willingly make themselves available. We are blessed. Amen? And I thank God for every one of you who have supported us and continue to support, because in supporting us, you're supporting the work of God, and we're advancing. When God says we go, we go. We're ready. But meanwhile, we're in preparation. And that brings me to the last three. And the last three fruits are for our personal development. This is a bit ouchy. God is looking for faith or faithfulness in a fickle generation. It means steadfast loyalty. I will not be moved. God planted me here, I stay here. I don't get miffed and run away. Somebody looks at me the wrong way, I'm not going to run off. No, God planted me here, and until God takes me out of here, I'm not moving. Amen? And while I'm here, I'll give it everything I've got. Praise God, we've got a body of people who are faithful, steadfast, and loyal. It's about meekness, which is humility. Not being self-willed. Not concerned with our own ways, but willing to take second place and submit ourselves to achieve what is good for others. I like that. We take second place so that we support others and work together as one in a mutually inspired goal that God has set us to achieve. And again, I can only thank God for people in this place God has brought amongst us who have set aside their desires and they work unswervingly together for the good of the whole. Amen. We will see this building completed. Temperance. self-control. We don't go off and think, yes, I am going to take authority. I am going to do this. No, you're not. God's going to do it. It's the ability to resist selfish desires, but instead to press on to the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Wait for him. Wait for him. You know, in the message in Psalm 40, it actually says in the King James, I waited patiently. And it says in the message, I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and at last he heard me. And I think that's how it feels sometimes, isn't it? God, do you know how long I've been? I'm fully aware. Just keep waiting. It's like Jerry Seville used to say, is there anybody else up there? You know, no, we're all of one mind. Wait, do as you're told. There's nothing wrong with having hobbies. We've got a few in here that love motorbikes. I had a jibe at Rob in fun yesterday. You know, they were both talking about, oh, have you seen this bike? Oh, this is a deal. And there they were talking about the motorbikes. And I know that they have a passion for bikes. But I thank God it's not to the extent that it robs them of the relationship with God. You know, they're not trekking off on Sunday and saying, get on with it. You know, they're saying, no, I'm here. Saturday's good for biking. And now that we're retired, there's maybe another odd day in the week that we can fit in, eh? Retired, yeah, sort of. We're retired under God's rules. So, yeah, don't let your hobbies get in the way of your relationship with God, because you'll not produce fruit that way. Paul talks in Philippians 1 and verse 11 about being filled with the fruit of righteousness. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, he talks about being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, getting to know him better, getting closer and closer and closer, so that you think how he thinks, you talk how he talks, and you know you're listening to his voice. And this is a good one for us. We're getting on a bit there. Psalm 92 and verse 14 says, this excludes you, Tabs. They will bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and flourishing. Fresh and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So fresh and flourishing it is, folks. Let's stand for it. Let's believe it. Let's live it. Amen. Just to finally summarize, it's impossible to be a Christian and not bear fruit. What did it say? By their fruits, you shall know them. We have to bear fruit. That's a sign that we are walking with God. And this is something that I saw as I was researching. Salvation doesn't reform your natural self, but it transforms you by giving you a new life. And how does this new life come into being? Romans 12, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The more you read this, the more you'll think like God, the more you'll hear God, the more you'll act like God. So this is what renews this, that renews this. The spiritual is far higher than the natural, and it will transform the natural. So with all that in mind, when Christ comes to dwell in us, there'll be a difference in our lives. And that difference is the fruit of the Spirit. Praise God. Amen.